Let's ask for the Holy Spirit's illumination of our preaching this morning in the Word of God. Gracious God, we ask now that you, by the power and ministry of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds and illumine our hearts that we might receive the Word of God that you have for us today with true faith. We ask that you would help us to set aside the cares and anxieties and difficulties of this world during this time and focus on your greatness and what you have for us and what you have in store for us in the gospel. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 29 this morning. And you'll notice that this text at the end of chapter 29 is part of the tabernacle narrative in the book of Exodus. And in chapter 28, we find that the priestly garments have been prescribed by the Lord to Moses for the priests to administer the worship of God. And then we see in the majority of chapter 29, the consecration of the priests and this liturgical ceremony for their consecration and ordination. And then we come to Exodus 29, verses 38 through 46, our sermon text. And let's give ear to this word of God this morning. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour, mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. May God bless the reading and preaching and hearing of his word this morning. And loved ones, from this pulpit, you've heard this question asked before. What is the difference between a drifter and a pilgrim? Well, according to the New Oxford Dictionary that's on my computer, a drifter is a person who is continually moving from place to place, yet without any fixed home. But a pilgrim, on the other hand, while they may share some similarities with a drifter in the sense of passing through from place to place through this age, yet there is one huge difference. A pilgrim does have a fixed home. It's just that his fixed home isn't earthly. It's in another world. It's part of another age. It's in the age to come in heaven. And so as Christians, we're pilgrims, aren't we? We're traveling. We're moving from place to place in this age. But we have a fixed home in heaven to which we are traveling. We're simply making our way through this sad world, this age, to that great and glorious age to come. So we're pilgrims on a journey to our eternal home. And in the meantime, as we travel through this veil of tears, we get to worship our triune God. And God has promised us, and he has made provisions for us to dwell with him, and for him to dwell with us and to meet us in worship, as well as to speak to us and to sanctify us as we make our pilgrimage through this wilderness age to the great age to come. So this is what Exodus 29, verses 38 through 46, ultimately, it points us to Jesus Christ and how God gave the Israelites promises and provisions for worshiping him as they traveled from Egypt through the wilderness to the earthly promised land of Canaan. And so Exodus 29 at the end here, therefore, gives us the big picture about worship by reminding us that we make our pilgrim way through this wilderness age. That as we do so, God has made the same promises, God has given the same provisions for worshiping Him as He did for Israel. And we receive them through the one to whom they pointed, our Lord and Savior, Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we want to consider these things this morning through these three main points. First, the promises of pilgrim worship. Second, the provisions of pilgrim worship. And third, the perfection of pilgrim worship. And so let's make a beginning and jump in first here, the promises of pilgrim worship. God heard the cries of His people while they were in bondage in Egypt, and He sent them the deliverer, Moses, you know this, and then He dramatically thrust them out of Egypt from among the Egyptians into the wilderness, and He did so with a promise to lead them to that earthly promised land of Canaan. And so as a result, the Israelites became pilgrims with the hope of a future homeland held out to them. In the meantime, they were to worship the Lord their God alone, forsaking all the pagan gods of Egypt that they had been exposed to for hundreds of years in their bondage under Pharaoh. And the whole context of this passage in Exodus chapter 29 is geared around the worship of the living God of Israel. And so, after all, it's found in the middle of all of God's instructions to Moses about the construction of the tabernacle and the priestly garments and the consecration and ordination of the priests. It's all about getting it ready, the people ready for worshiping the Almighty God and to meet with the Holy One, who is going to dwell in their midst. And so look with me at verse 42 and 43, and also verse 45. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. And then let your eyes fall to verse 45. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. So the Lord promises that at the entrance of the holy place of the tabernacle, I will meet with you. There I will meet with the people of Israel. And this is why one of the names of the tabernacle itself, which is used in verse 42, is the tent of meeting. The Lord God promised His people that He will meet with them there. And the word to meet is an interesting word in the original language. In this verse, it means to let oneself be met. And so God is telling Moses, the priests, and ultimately the Israelites, through their priests, that He will let them meet with Him there at this tent of meeting. He's going to make provisions for this. God is going to allow the priests and the people through the priest to receive the revelation of Himself. And it's illuminating here to remember that the Israelites, they didn't build this tabernacle of their own free will. As one commentator wrote, rather, God in His irresistible grace called a people to Himself and drew them into meeting with Him. And so God was allowing Himself to be met, making provisions for His people so that they could meet with Him and He could meet with them. And God also promised that He will dwell with the people and that He will be their God. Those are wonderful covenant promises to the people of God. And it has always been God's plan from the very beginning to dwell among His people. He came down to His tent-dwelling pilgrim people in order to intimately identify with them by becoming a tent-dwelling pilgrim Himself, right in the middle of their own camp. I mean, think about how spectacular that thought is. That God's pilgrim people are pilgrimaging through the wilderness age, and God Himself is promising and making provision to be a pilgrim in their midst, to dwell with them and to be their God. How wonderful our God is. And He did this to become their God and to make them His special people. And of course, we know this promise points us to Messiah, who came and dwelt, and even as the John chapter 1 even says literally, he tabernacled among us in our own flesh, yet without our sin. Praise God for that. And it's one way we know that all the tabernacle narrative and all the pieces of the furniture and the priestly garments and everything, it points to Jesus as the greater tabernacle. That's what the New Testament picks that up in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus tabernacled among us. So he has dwelt in our midst. And God also promised in verse 42 that he will speak to the priests and to the people through them there at that tent of meeting. And we can also observe that God promised to sanctify the tent of meeting, the altar, and the priests in verse 43 and 44, all sanctified with his glory. And so God is declaring that his weighty glory presence will be manifested here at the tent of meeting and will set in it the altar and the priests and even the whole camp. He'll set it apart as holy. And then in verse 46, God promises to his people that they will know him for who he is and for what he has done for them. He says in verse 46, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And so overall, God gave five promises of pilgrim worship to his Israelite people. And for the kids in our midst who are using the questions in the bulletin, I'm giving you a hint here. I'm answering one of those questions. The promises of pilgrim worship that God has given. He's promised to meet with them. God has promised to dwell with his people. He has promised to speak to his people. He has promised to sanctify them. And he has promised that they would know him as their Lord and as their God, and that he will be their God. These are wonderful, amazing promises that God has given to his people. And ultimately, these are the same promises of pilgrim worship given to us as well. So Israel, pilgrimaging through the wilderness after their deliverance from their bondage in Egypt and before entering that earthly promised land, it is kind of a picture of us in Christ as we make our way through this wilderness age toward the heavenly promised land. For Israel, they received these promises in anticipation of all that they pointed to, the coming of Messiah, the true Israel, Jesus Christ. But for us today, we receive these promises, as you know, after Messiah's coming, but with a fuller and a greater clarity, because he's the substance of all those promises to Israel. He's the one that those shadows, he's the substance that those shadows point to and reveal. They were all about him, those promises. And just like Israel, we've been set free from the Egypt and the tyranny of Pharaoh. We've been set free from the bondage of our sins and from the tyranny of the devil through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so just like Israel, we have become a pilgrim people traveling through this wilderness age. And just like Israel, God has promised to lead us to a homeland. We have a homeland, the eternal promised land of heaven in the age to come. And although we've not directly been there, it is still somehow strangely familiar to us because we have our Savior there and we have his Spirit indwelling us. And he stands ready to receive us there. And just like Israel, as we wait to enter the promised land of heaven, God has given us great and precious promises that we receive in worship as his pilgrim people by faith alone, in Christ alone. That when we assemble together to worship him while pilgrimaging through this sad world and each sad week that we experience, he has promised to us, he has promised to you, even this very morning, to meet you here, to dwell with you, and to speak to you through the ministry of his word, and to give you the good news for your soul that there is forgiveness of your sins when you look to him, and righteousness that you need to stand faultless in his sight. It's his promise to speak to you and minister to you through his word. And he's promised to conform you, to sanctify you more and more into the image of Jesus through his means of grace. And he's also promised to cause you to always know him as the Lord your God. I mean, these are spectacular promises that no doubt we are often familiar with, but yet sometimes it's good for us to be amazed by them afresh. And I pray that that is so for us this morning. Think about what God promises to us in these things. See, these are the promises that are a part of the big picture of what worship is all about. This is what God has promised to do for us, especially when we come on the Lord's Day to assemble together as his people and to receive from his hand. He's in our midst. He's our God. He loves us and he has a care for us in his Son. And he's making us more like him. And he's bringing us and will bring us to our homeland in heaven. But God didn't just make promises to his people in worship. He's also made provisions for his people to worship him as well. And that brings us to our second point here this morning, the provisions for pilgrim worship. You see, throughout the tabernacle narrative section of Israel, the narrative section of Exodus, God has seen fit to prescribe the provision of everything his pilgrim people needed in order for him to meet with them, to dwell with them, and to speak to them and sanctify them and to know him. He's provided what they needed. He's provided the tabernacle with all its furniture. He's provided the priests and the priesthood. And he's also provided the atonement for their sins needed through the sacrificial system in order for them to be able to approach God and not die. And we see this atonement provided to the people through the prescription of the regular burnt offerings in front of the tent of meeting here in Exodus 29, verses 38 and 39, and also 42. Look with me there. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And then verse 42, it shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. And so we see here that the priests were to offer two lambs every day for the sins of the people, one in the morning and one in the evening. And this was a true blessing to the Israelites, because even when they weren't bringing sacrifices themselves to that bronze altar that was in the courtyard for the forgiveness of their sins, for all their forgiveness of their particular offenses of God against God, that the Lord had made provisions for all their sin to be covered every day through these daily sacrifices offered up by the priests. But remember, those twice daily burnt offerings themselves weren't what actually took away the sins of the people. For you know that it was only the offering up of Christ as the ultimate sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away sins, to which all the old covenant sacrifices pointed. And in fact, Jesus is called the Lamb of God throughout the New Testament. And here's just a few examples. And young people, I'm giving you more answers here. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's the way the New Testament speaks of Jesus. It's the way Jesus himself speaks. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, as we're thinking about those twice daily offerings, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And in the book of Revelation, you remember chapter 5, verse 6, the apostle John saw in his heavenly vision a lamb. He saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And so Jesus, as the Lamb slain to ransom us and to take away our sins, it reminds us here that what's going on in this part of Exodus chapter 29 with those twice daily lamb offerings, that Jesus is the fulfillment of them, that they are ultimately pointing to Him, the Lamb of God, the greater true Lamb of God. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 also explains those lamb offerings here in Exodus 29, but with a wonderful twist. It's a bit of a long quote, but hang in there with me. "And every priest stands daily at his service," speaking of the tabernacle and temple services in the Old Covenant. "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And so Jesus was not only the sacrificial lamb, he was also the priest at the same time. And his was only a single offering made once and for all time on the cross to take away all of your sins. And so there is no more need for bloody sacrifices after this lamb has offered himself up for our salvation. And so when you trust in this wonderful Lamb of God, this sacrificial lamb, when you trust in Him, all your sins are taken away. Even the ones that make you cringe and that seem to always, that you remember and you can't seem to shake, the objective truth of the gospel for you is that that ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has taken away that sin. It's under the blood, loved ones. Yes, even that one, it is under the blood, all of them, past, present, and future. And when you trust in Him, also all of His righteousness, all of His obedience, all of His perfection that He lived out in the flesh, in our flesh, on this earth, has become yours through faith alone. And you indeed now wear His robes of righteousness. And it's as if you had never been a sinner, and that as if you had never sinned, and that as if you had been perfectly obedient as Jesus Himself was obedient. All because of this wonderful Lamb of God sent to us, offering Himself to us, dying for us, for our sins. That's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ for each of us today. Receive it into your hearts and rejoice, loved ones. These things are true for you this morning and all the days of your life as you pilgrim through this world. And so God's dearly loved Son is the ultimate provision given to us for our pilgrim worship. It's this sacrifice of Christ as our Lamb that has opened up the way to worship God freely and without fear and without condemnation. That you can come boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus has thrown open the way to God. And so as God's pilgrim people this side of heaven, we're called to be ever mindful, loved ones, of this once and for all sacrifice of Christ as the Lamb of God, as we approach Him in worship. Let us never forget that we can never come before God in our own merits or think that there's anything lovely or wonderful in us, but we come boldly before God only in the merits and work of Jesus Christ. Let us ever remain humble because it's all about Him, not about us. And so the big picture of worship is that God has made this amazing provision for us. And it's through this provision that He has made and that He will make good on all of His promises to us in pilgrim worship as we make our way through this sad world. And one day, thankfully, loved ones, one day we'll cease being a pilgrim people. And we'll get to worship God and the Lamb perfectly and without sin. And that takes us to our final point this morning, the perfection of pilgrim worship. You see, our worship in this wilderness age is accepted and accepted by God only through the work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. It is mediated to God through Him. and him alone, and in that sense is perfected by him. And the reason that our worship must come to God only through the mediation and only through the advocacy of Jesus Christ is because the worship that we offer to him in and of itself is imperfect. And we must recognize that, because we never graduate from the good news of the gospel, do we? Nothing that we offer on our own is worthy to be accepted by God. In fact, it will merit only condemnation and hellfire, left to itself without Jesus. And so our worship in this pilgrim age is imperfect because it is stained by our sin, isn't it? It's only because of Jesus that we can have that confidence to approach God through the new and living way that he's opened up for us. So we can draw near to God in full assurance that we won't be consumed by his holy presence and majesty only because we've been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, by that sacrificial lamb. And listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, where it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he's opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Without this work of our great high priest on our behalf, we could not approach God and offer anything acceptable to God. So in this wilderness age, our worship of God is mingled with our sin. And in that sense, it is still imperfect. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, continuing in Hebrews 10, holds something out for us about a day that's drawing near, a great day, in light of the confidence that we have to draw near to God through Christ. Hebrews 10 says, continues to say, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And when we think about that day, I trust you know what day I'm referring to, we can be reminded of our worship on that day will be perfected. Finally. Because there's that special day, it's drawing near. It's in the hope of that special day that we're called to encourage one another as we meet together on Sunday to worship the living God. And that special day, as you know, is the return of our shepherd, is the return of our Savior, the return of our great high priest to take us to be with himself, finally and fully, in every way. You see, Jesus promised this special day himself when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also." And then Jesus also said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." His promise to us, his promise to you, loved ones, is that he will raise you up from the dead, and that he will glorify you and bring you into the everlasting, perfect worship of God and the joy of heaven. And at that point, our worship will cease to be imperfect. All that we think and say about our God will only be pure on that day forward. Our worship will be full of reverence. It'll be full of awe and joy without any impurity whatsoever. I mean, just think, won't that be amazing? I mean, isn't that what we long for as Christians, to be free from sin, to worship our God to our fullest creaturely capacity in the way that we were made for? to not have anything hanging upon us but pure joy and bliss with our Savior and our God? If you're a Christian this morning, how can we not help but want that? If we don't want that, then we need to have a come to Jesus meeting. It's true. If we don't want that, there's something spiritually wrong. Now, we might not be thrilled all the time in the knowledge of that truth, but nonetheless, it's the sincere desire of our hearts to be free of sin, to be with our God, to worship Him. And so we have something wonderful to look forward to. Our praise to God will perfectly befit His eternal greatness, majesty, and splendor on that wonderful last day. Well, not only will our worship cease to be imperfect when the Lord Jesus returns and brings us to be with Himself forever, at that point, we'll cease being pilgrims too, won't we? We'll reach our homeland. Our traveling pilgrim days, they will be over. I long for that, and I know you do too. We'll be home. We shall then dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as we heard from our call to worship in Psalm 23. And so in conclusion, loved ones, our pioneering pilgrim, the Lord Jesus Christ, He stands ready to receive you into His and your eternal home even right now. He stands waiting to receive you. If you should die before His return, He will receive you. And at the appointed day, it will come to fruition. He will come to take you there. He will come to take you there. He will finish the work that He has started in you. And with every day that passes, with every hour that ticks by, with every inhale and exhale, with every breath that we take, with every blink of our eyes, that day comes closer and closer and closer. In the meantime, though, loved ones, you're a pilgrim in this sad world, but you're just passing through this wilderness age. You're heading toward your eternal home, the promised land of heaven. And our God has promised to meet and dwell with you along the way. He's promised to speak to you through His read and preached word. He's promised to sanctify you more and more into the image of His Son along the way. He's promised that you will always know Him and that He will be your God and that you will always be numbered among His people. And He's promised primarily and ordinarily to do these things on this day, every week, the Lord's Day, morning and evening, Sunday, the first and very best day of the week. So just like those sacrifices were offered morning and evening for the sins of the people, regularly, ordinarily, so it is for us today that God has made that provision as we pilgrim through this world. He's promised to provide for us. He's promised to bring us there. And so He has opened the way through the veil of the Holy of Holies into His presence to worship Him without fear of condemnation. He's provided His Son for you so that you can come before Him and be received with overwhelming love and favor. And so here's the application of all of this. It's simple. One you've heard often, it's ordinary, but it is entirely appropriate and always appropriate. Come and worship your God on the Lord's Day. Don't neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some. Come and receive all His promises to you afresh. You need them. Your throat is parched even if you don't realize it. You need the water of the gospel. And come and receive the provision of His Son to you. So set this day apart and come and worship the living God as His pilgrim people. For it's here in Christ that we find safe harbor from all the rage of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's here that we experience even just an inkling of what our eternal home is like. The green pastures and the still waters of fellowship, love, restoration, security, peace, and joy. We taste them even now. The beginnings of them. And so it's here that we get a foretaste even of our eternal vocation, which is to worship and glorify God forever and ever. And so, loved ones, enter His gates, as I close with this verse, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Loved ones, that's worship's big picture. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the promises that you have given to us. We thank you that you've promised to speak to us, to meet with us, to sanctify us. You've promised to dwell with us. You promised us that you would be our God and that we would know you. And we thank you that we have these promises given to us so freely and fully in Jesus Christ. And so, God, refresh us in the great hope that we have of being a pilgrim people traveling to our homeland in heaven where our Savior waits for us. Help us, fill us with the joy of knowing you and our great hope as that day draws near. And so, God, please, we pray, make us a thankful people to worship you and glorify you all the days of our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.